Now, would you like to have your Bibles open at Galatians chapter 3? I'll read from the beginning this morning, from verse 1 of chapter 3, and then I'll read through to verse 8. We're going to be looking at verse 7 and 8 this morning, but let's have it in context for those of you perhaps who have not read it recently. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain? If it really was in vain. So again, I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. Now, last week, some of you will remember, please keep your Bibles open, so we're going to be looking at verses 7 and 8. You'll remember last week I called on John's Gospel chapter 8, and I called on that passage because the Jews made a great claim before the Lord Jesus Christ that of the flesh they were joined to Abraham. They said, look at our ancestry, look where we come from. We're related to the great man. We're related to Abraham. This was their boast. This was their confidence. We are of the seed of Abraham. Here is the giant of faith. We belong to him. Don't you know it? And the Lord Jesus Christ, with withering words, he spoke to them and said, you do have a father, but in fact that father is not Abraham. Your father is the devil himself. And whether they liked it or not, it was true of them. And it should remind all of us that it is possible to believe that we are in a direct line from somewhere which gives us a right to actually say that we are Christians, that we belong to God, that we're going to go to heaven. That's exactly what the Jews did. Don't you know that we're related to Abraham? Don't you know that I went to the boys' brigade? Don't you know that I went to the youth group for 5 years and a further 5 years to the church? Don't you know that I've been in attendance at Trinity Evangelical Church, that I'm a Baptist, that I'm an Anglican, that I was christened, that I was baptized, that I'm a Roman Catholic? Don't you know it? Can't you see? And this is the claim of so many. But I want you to know it is a nominal claim. All of this counts for nothing. What counts is to be a true child of Abraham, in other words, to have his faith. And his faith was in the Lord Jesus Christ, because in that passage in John 8, Jesus said, he looked forward, he rejoiced to see my day, and he was glad. Faith in Christ alone, nothing else counts. And the seventh verse, Paul reasoning with the Galatians, he begins like this, understand then, know this, grasp this, understand then those who have faith are children of Abraham. And I want for a few more moments this morning to begin like this, those who have faith. Christians often speak about saving faith. Other other people may speak generally about faith, but true Christians speak about saving faith. What they mean is this, that they have a faith which has made them secure because of Christ, and that they are now the children of God. And I want to put the record straight. You're a Christian, all right. It's all right for you to say that you're a Christian, but you must be able to speak of saving faith. And no other question is as vital as this. So put out of your mind all of the things for a moment. Do I have saving faith? And since saving faith comes through believing, and we ask, believing what? And the answer is in the passage which I just read. It comes through believing the message. People still ask today, how can I become a Christian? Believe the message. I keep saying it. Why won't you believe the message? Well, we'll get to the bottom of something of that this morning. But a believer is a true child of Abraham, because when Abraham was met by God, God spoke to him, and Abraham took him at his word and believed him, and God credited it to him as righteousness. And it means that if you would believe God's message of salvation in the gospel, he wouldn't count your sins against you. How can I put it more plainly? What more would I have to say? He would not count your sins against you. His indignation would no longer burn against you. Do you realize? I'm not trying to frighten you. But as you sit here this morning, if you're not a child of God, God's anger burns with indignation against you. Imagine if you were to die at this moment. Imagine if you were to die today. You couldn't ask me to do your funeral, because what would I say? All your friends would want me to tell the good story and say what a wonderful person that you've been. And you've done this and you've done that. And all along I would have to say, yes, but a person is justified by faith alone. And your relatives would be saying, but don't you remember she went to church so often? And he was in the boys' brigade. And he went to the youth group and he did this and he did that. And I'd have to say, yes, but faith is alone in Christ, not in any of these things. Has the wrath of God been removed from your life? It has, if you have faith in Christ. The wrath of God has been removed from your life if you believe the message that the Lamb of God was crucified for sinners. And I ask always in these messages, it's not easy for me to stand here week by week and say it, but I have to say it. Can't you say that you're the chief of sinners? Can't you bring yourself to do it? Because if you can bring yourself to do that and say, I am the chief of sinners. I only thought about myself the other day, and I thought, because it's just recently been my birthday, what would I remember myself for in all of my life, perhaps above all else? I will remember the fact that I was a sinner saved by the grace of God. Can we say that we are the chief of sinners? I ask this morning no more important question. Do you have saving faith? This faith alone will be your salvation. Make sure, listen carefully, that if you haven't got faith in anything else in this world, if you never put your faith in anything in this world, you put your faith in Jesus Christ and in him alone. And I just tell you that when you do that, you will be justified, you will be forgiven, you will be pardoned, you will be made a child of God. You'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do you know what? Supernaturally, you'll be able to understand the spiritual message of the Bible. Because you'll be born again by the Spirit of God, you'll become a new creature, a new person. Paul says, understand then those who have faith. Faith is the only way to Christ, who is the only way himself. Ask yourself, as I preach this morning, what will I be relying on? At the end of this message, will it still be my church goings? Will it still be my efforts? Will it still be my doings? Will it still be my following of my own moral compass, that I'm better than she is and I'm better than he is? Or will it be in Christ alone? You can answer it. I need almost not go on with the message. You can answer it for yourself even now. I plead with you. And if you say, I haven't got faith, well, this church, thanks be to God, can't dispense it. And this man has no power. But the God of heaven has it at his disposal. He will give it as a gift to anyone who will apply to him. It's his to give. You say, I can hardly believe. My faith is so small. Who cares? I'm not interested in how big your faith is. I ask you only, would you have faith in Christ the Saviour who died upon the cross? If you will do that, then the Lord will save you. Live by this word. Understand then that those who have faith are the children of Abraham. Don't say you're related to the Church of England. Don't say you've come all the way down from your parents' faith. They read the Bible to you every day. Wonderful. Great if they did. And they prayed with us before we went to bed every night, and prayed with us every morning, or whatever. Say, I am related to Abraham because I have faith. I have faith in Jesus Christ and him alone. Now let's look at the 8th verse. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles. Do you remember, going back last week again, I told you that God had, as it were, taken Abraham out of his tent. He pointed him to the night sky, and he said to him, if you could count them, the stars, this is what your descendants will be like. This is what your offspring will be like. And he told him, before that event, the passage which we read this morning, Genesis 12, he told him that all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. Imagine that. God said to Abraham, first of all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. And here, in the 8th verse, Paul acknowledges, he equates those words which were spoken to Abraham, he equates them as the scripture foreseeing that the Gentile world would be justified by faith. So in Galatians, understand this, in Galatians 3 and the 8th verse, Paul equates God's words to Abraham in chapter 12 that we read with this. It was actually the scripture. God speaking is in effect the scripture. And that's why I say to people, when I speak to them privately and when I open this time of worship, let me begin by reading to you from the word of God. This is the scripture. God had spoken to Abraham, and Paul recognizes that this is the scripture. And here now in Galatians, Paul is going to speak about the fulfillment of all the peoples on the earth being blessed. God was planning to send his son, not to a small people, not to a little nation, not to Israel. He was planning to send his son as the savior to the whole world. As Revelation chapter 5 has it, to every tribe, to every language, and to every nation. Now this gives me opportunity, beautifully, to help all of you to understand John's Gospel, chapter 3, the 16th verse, so often quoted, so well known, but so often misunderstood. The most famous verse in the Bible is explained here. In Galatians chapter 3 verse 8, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, it's not that God loves every individual in the world. That's so often been mistaken. It's taken that John 3:16, that the Lord is saying God loves every individual in the world. No, it's like this. It's that the God of Abraham keeps his promise in his word. And his word is scripture. And because it is scripture itself, he says that he will bless all the nations of the world. He will love the world, not just the Jews, not just the people of Israel. He will love the Gentile world. That's what John 3:16 is about. Not a small nation, not a few people, not exclusively to that little place with that few people, but the world. God so loved the world that he sent the Messiah for all the tribes, for all the languages, for all the people. And the Bible says the scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles. That's the world. That's John 3:16. And do you know why it is so important to get this right? The Jews of Jesus' day, they thought in a very narrow, restrictive way. They thought the Messiah is coming for us, for little old us, who are descended from Abraham. His interests are for us. Jehovah God Limited is what they thought. For us, limited to Jews, limited to this little people who kept the law of Moses. But Paul here in Galatians shows that this is entirely at variance with the scripture. The gospel is to all men. Now in this verse in Galatians chapter 3, there is such a help to understanding John's gospel chapter 3 verse 16. It's right in front of you. You see, some Christians are so fixed, you can't budge them, on the idea that God loves every human being. You can't move them. And when you say, why? How do you know this? John 3:16. And their rationale is not this rationale. It's just simply that the verse says that God loves the world, and that must mean every human being. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. What if you followed the same logic? The same logic would mean that God justifies every Gentile sinner. But does he justify every Gentile sinner? The answer is no, of course he does not. What? That God has justified every Gentile that has ever lived? Of course not. The answer is patently obvious. The Gentiles are not meant to be thought of as individuals, because verse 8 at the very end makes it clear that the Gentiles are the nations. This is John's Gospel 3, the 16th verse. For God so loved the world, he loved the nations of the world. So you be very careful not to bring young people up and tell them that God loves them. How will you ever bring the gospel to them? All of their lives you're telling them that God loves them. Why would they ever turn to him? What a business is that? That is not your work to tell them that God loves them. Your work is to tell them that Christ died on the cross to save sinners. Are you a sinner? Then apply yourself to him. But millions who have been told that have died in their sins. Millions of the Gentiles have never been justified. But it was God's purpose not to bring the gospel merely to a small people, but to all the nations of the world. If we read Galatians chapter 3 and the 8th verse, and we read it correctly, we'll easily understand John's gospel 3 and the 16th verse. Now, there's something else to be seen here. It is that God has a determination that will be realized. Now, to the eye of the Jews, I'm just telling you, if you'd have been a Jew at the time of Paul, it would have been a red rag to a bull to say that God would justify the Gentiles, the filthy, evil Gentiles. Well, you know all about this. Of course you do. Because, you see, you will have had your own self-righteousness. If I said to you that Dale Cregan, who murdered the two policewomen in Manchester, that he could be justified by faith in Christ, you would say, impossible. He's a wretch. He's a louse. He's a murderer. Impossible. Then you deny this. You deny this. There's the prostitute who lives across the road and everybody knows about her life. You're much better than her. Ah, but God is determined, you see, to justify the Gentiles, no matter what their filth is, no matter what their darkness is. Not because they come over to Judaism. That's what Paul was arguing with the Galatians. There's no need for that. No, God will declare the Gentiles righteous if they place their faith in Jesus Christ, just as Abraham did of old. But it must be by faith alone. And you'll see in this 8th verse, there is this lovely word that this faith had been announced, the gospel announced in advance to Abraham. This gospel was announced. It's an extraordinary thought. And I want to just articulate it as best I can for all of you this morning. This is how he was saved, because the gospel was announced to him. Now I'm announcing the gospel. Abraham believed and placed his faith in the coming Messiah, and he was saved. Some of you find it impossible to believe that you could be saved. You just can't imagine it. You can't imagine yourself going from here to there. Can you? So you're not a Christian this morning, and you perhaps know it. Imagine Abraham in his circumstance. He couldn't say to God, give me a timetable, put more flesh on the bones, fill out the picture more for me. He couldn't say any of that. The Lord just simply said to him, in effect, take me at my word. And by faith, he saw, because John's Gospel chapter 8 says so, he saw the Messiah, and he rejoiced to see that day, and he was saved. But the gospel was announced, and that was enough. Do you know what faith is? It's just spiritual sight, because it says that he saw. He saw with eyes of faith. Now, can you say, this morning, I have this spiritual sight? Now, just go back for a moment in your minds and think about the announcement. The gospel was announced beforehand, and Abraham simply believed it, and he was saved. It's astonishing. And although the illustration that I now bring to you, it struggles with the modern contemporary power of electronics and computers and telephones and everything, but just try to take yourself back to my world in 1962 or 1963. I remember it as if it were yesterday. There was an announcement that the circus was going to come to the area. I can remember it. I can see it as if it were yesterday, because it was so big to me. There were no telephone calls. It was not on local television. There were just some ridiculous little handmade posters with a picture of the big top and an elephant. That was enough for me. And the announcement, I'd seen pictures in my encyclopedia of the circus. You can imagine my excitement. The circus is coming. It was weeks away, but I imagined it. Do you understand? I could see it in my mind's eye. Oh, it was a way off in the future. People were just talking about it. And then it came up at school. Well, why on earth? Why on earth would the school or anyone else make such an audacious announcement that the circus was coming if it wasn't? And so, well, in a childlike way, what can you expect? Except I believed it. Forget the internet, forget mobile telephones and the whole caboodle. All you've got is a miserable little poster stuck up on the wall and people talking about the circus coming. I looked forward to it. I heard the talk of it. I went on the bus ride. My parents paid the money. And we turned up. And there, large as life, and do you know, to this day, I don't know where it was. I've got a strange feeling that it was in Penistone or somewhere like that. But Penistone could have been the other side of the world, as far as I was concerned as a boy. But we turned up, and there it was. There was the circus, as large as life. The announcement was true, but imagine the thought. Just imagine it. There was a child at my school whose parents thought this was madness to pay up front for something that they'd only heard about. The very idea of it, that you would trust someone to say that the circus was going to come. And then you all came into school on that next morning. You were all full of the story of the circus. And that poor child whose parents couldn't actually commit themselves to giving money to something that they weren't sure. Well, the circus is a bit like the fairground. It might turn up, it might not. You wouldn't put your money into something like that because you were so unsure. Imagine the disappointment. But we did it purely on the basis of an announcement. Nothing else. It was not on television. It was not on the radio. Nobody telephoned. There was no other communication. The news just came in. The circus is coming to town. Yippee! Hey! Fantastic! Let's go! And everybody believed it and paid their money up front. The gospel was announced, and guess what? Abraham believed it. He just believed it. And a few others just believed it. And guess what happened to the rest? They all perished. All of them. All lost. They've all gone to hell. They've all gone to their own place. They wouldn't believe the gospel. Now this, forget the picture of the circus now. This is God who announces the gospel. What have you to say to him if you've not believed his announcement? What shall we say about you if you've actually turned down the voice of the Almighty God? And you've not taken him at his word. When we celebrate here at Christmas and we think about the supernatural birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the gospel that was announced. When the prophet spoke of him dying upon a cruel cross and bearing the sins of many, this was the gospel announced. And all of the people in the past, all they had to look forward to was the announcement. But here are you now today, you can look back. Not at an announcement, but on events which have actually taken place. The virgin birth, the life of Christ, his miracles that testify that he is the Son of God. His cross, his death, his answer for sin. You don't have to look forward to an announcement. You can actually look at the facts yourself. But just as it says here, you look at the sixth verse, Abraham believed. The seventh verse, faith. The ninth verse, those who rely on faith. All of this you can do. And may I put it like this, you can do it with perfect ease this morning. You can rely on Christ. You can put your faith in Christ. You can believe in Christ. Not as an announcement, but you can believe upon him who is actually taken away the sins of many, and you can count yourselves there. Can you not do that? Can you not rely? Can you not believe this morning? I'll tell you this, that if you believe this much, then you will have saving faith. Now, why would there be anyone at the end of this meeting who would not have saving faith? If God gives it, if he provides it, if it is his gift, it can only be one thing. Your hearts are too hard. You can't bring yourself to go to him. You're too proud. You won't do it. You don't believe. You don't believe that much. You don't take really the illustration of the story of the circus really seriously. But I believed it with all of my heart. And I went, and my parents paid up the pennies, whatever it was, to go to the circus. And I enjoyed it. You'll never enjoy eternity. You'll never enjoy life with Christ in this life unless you will do today what I say. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Rely on him. Put your faith in him and believe in him. Now in this eighth verse regarding the Gentiles, there is something quite wonderful about the goodness of God. And I would just say to all of you, if when you leave here, if you could read the card, the verses which are put on the card, the passages, are so helpful. Romans 1, 18 to 32. You might just read that in your own time. It speaks about the goodness of God because the Gentiles are a people far from God. They've got no religious advantages. They have nothing to commend themselves to God. I wonder if there are some of you who actually think that you have something to commend yourselves to God, that he actually should look favourably on you in some small way. The Gentiles had nothing to commend themselves. They had nothing to recommend themselves. There was nothing that could be said in their favour. Do you think the world's bad now in the depths of all its depravity and sin? Well, you should have gone back to the world then. It was just like now, in all of its outrageous excesses. No different. The world's not worse now than it was then. The world is just the same now. Exactly the same. And the filth of the Gentiles would have been extraordinary as it is today. And yet the eighth verse tells us that God is bent on justifying the Gentiles. He's bent on clothing them with his righteousness. He's committed to saving them. What a good God! What a good God! How good is the Lord? How good is the God of the Bible? That he would justify the most depraved and wicked people. And I count myself as one of those. That he would justify me. That he would justify you. And the hymn writer says, how good. What a great line. How good is the God we adore. Our faithful and changeable friend. His love is as great as his power, and it knows neither measure nor end. If his love is as great as his power, and he would justify the Gentiles 2,000 years ago, he'll justify us today. He'll declare you to be righteous. How good is the God we adore, that even the depths of the depravity and sin, and people being so far away from him, even that can't turn him off. What a good God. What a wonderful God. What a thought is this, that God is good to the Gentiles who deserve nothing. If you could just say that this morning about yourself, why, you'd be very close to seeking him and finding him. Think about the goodness of God as I close. Consider it. If you have never ever tasted and seen that the Lord is good, then you've never been justified by faith. You've never come to the Saviour. This morning is just like any other Sunday morning. But it may be this morning that you reach out and you find the Lord. Actually, if you do, it will be because he has found you. Because he's a good God. He doesn't overlook your sins, but he pardons them and forgives them for the sake of his own dear Son. And all he asks you to do, wonderfully, is do nothing. Do nothing. Come and believe in me. Come and believe in the gospel. Trust in my Son and you will be saved. I'll leave these words with you from the hymn writer. How good is the God we adore. Our faithful, unchangeable friend. His love is as great as his power and knows neither measure nor end. May it be that power and that love that knows neither measure nor end that we are able to give testimony to in our own lives. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Well, may God bless us as we've considered his word. Amen.